We've been studying in Revelation 3, the church at Philadelphia, and that's not in Pennsylvania. Where is Philadelphia? This Philadelphia. Raise your hand if you know them. Not in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia. It's not the cream cheese in the store. Mrs. Sabotnick, where is it?
Asia Minor.
Asia Minor. All right. Philadelphia is Asia Minor. You say, Asia Minor? What's Asia Minor? Well, it was part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was divided up into provinces, like Canada. Canada has provinces. We have states, Saskatchewan and British Columbia and all that. Well, that's how the Roman Empire is divided up. And does anybody know what Asia Minor is today, modern day? What country? Cynthia again.
Turkey.
Modern-day Turkey, all right? And it was right on the Aegean Sea, all of these cities that were written to by John. John, by the way, was in Alcatraz, not the Alcatraz in that used to be in off San Francisco, but he was in a prison in an island called Patmos, right outside of Turkey, and he was there incarcerated by the Emperor Domitian of Rome in AD 95, and this is when God gave him this revelation. It's a revelation, it's not John, the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it was given to John by Jesus Christ. And John wrote it down that you and I might have it, and we might have the blessing to understand it. And he brought you to a church teaching the Bible so you can understand the revelation. I believe the closer we get to the fulfillment of these things, the more God gives his people an understanding or ability to understand these things. So we've been studying this. By the way, on Wednesday night, we're studying Daniel. Daniel goes with revelation. I encourage you to come out on Wednesday night at 7. We're in Daniel 9. Most of the things that happen in Revelation are mentioned in Daniel, and what period of time in Daniel do they fall within? Most of the events of Revelation fall within what is the designation, I always use the term from Daniel 9, that most of this prophecy happens within a very short period of time. Bible says it'll shortly come to pass, which means it'll happen in a short period of time. Brother Eddie? Yeah, it's called the 70th week of Daniel. And we've been studying that on Wednesday night. There's 1 week left of that 70th week, which is a seven-year period. It's 7 years. And that hasn't started yet, we believe, but it could start in my lifetime, in your lifetime. And we are looking for it to start. I don't know when it will start. I'm just watching. And the Bible says that that these events will happen during that time. Now, notice in your notes, this Philadelphia was a brother of an older brother. He was a younger brother. And on two occasions, he gave up his rulership over the city of Philadelphia in favor of his brother. His name was Philadelphius, and that means brotherly love. And so they named the city Philadelphia after Philadelphius, the younger brother that gave up his rulership to his older brother. Brotherly love. All right, that's what it means. Now, the characteristics of Christ we already looked at. He alone is holy, which is set apart to grant entrance into God's kingdom. And he is true in contrast to those Jews that are making false claims. All right? Now, why do we say that? Listen to me. The Bible says the closer we get to the end, the more we are going to be liable to be what? The closer, listen now, follow me. The closer we get to the end, the more danger you will have of being what? According to Christ in Matthew 24. I know I'm leaving this wide open, but Denny? That persecuted, that's one thing you could say, and we'll talk about that. But something else before persecution comes what? In Matthew 24, many people will come faking out, claiming to be Christ. You see this crazy cult in the West, Mormon. It's a Mormon offshoot cult. Well, all these people in the West that are being arrested, they're on this compound, and there's this sex abuse stuff going on, and it's a big cult. You know what I'm talking about? They claim to be Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. Well, they're Mormons. That's a Mormon sect. That's a cult. It's a false representation of Christ. It's not the Christ of the Bible. All right? And what the Bible teaches, listen, the closer we get to the end, the more you're going to have false Christ. And people are going to say, you believe this and you follow this and you will go to heaven. Anybody remember the Heaven's Gate cult? Major Applewhite, I think his name was, the guy named Applewhite, that Heaven's Gate cult, they all found him all dead, just like Jim Jones' group. They found him all dead. I think they all castrated themselves. So they weren't involved in sex abuse. They just took care of themselves that way. And they wound up killing themselves, mass suicide, all at the same time. Deception. There's going to be a lot of deception as we come to the end. And listen to me, there will be a lot of false representatives claiming to be Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that there are going to be a lot of false Christ that use the name of Christ. And who is going to be the ultimate false Christ? What's his name called? The ultimate false Christ. Or what is his title called? Kim Lake?
Antichrist.
Antichrist, all right? And he's going to be the ultimate of these false Christs. All right, so Jesus says that he's the true one. And then number two, it says the commendation of the church is because they have kept his word and they have witnessed his name, whether popular or not. This church, number one, was faithful to the word of God. That's very important. And number two, they were witnessing. They were sharing their faith. Hey, I want to be a Philadelphia-type church. And if we're a Philadelphia-type church, what are the two things we just read about that should characterize our church? I just said it, but I want to know that you understand it. Brother Eddie?
Soul winning
is number one, yes. And faithfulness to what? The Word of God, the Bible. And that's it. Those two things this church had. Now, as we get closer to the end, more and more churches are not like that. We had the compromising churches, or we called them the flawed churches. Out of the seven churches, what were the churches that were flawed churches? I'll give you one of them was Ephesus. They'd left their first love, but two other flawed churches that were more compromising churches. Cynthia?
Pergamos.
And Thyatira. Those were two compromising churches that had a lot of the world in the church. That is always a danger. The church tries to be like the world and use the world's way and do worldly things and become worldly. And it's usually in the name we can get more people in the church, we can win more people. The way to win more people is to get less worldly, more like Christ, more like the heavenly bride that we're supposed to be. That attracts people when they get sick of their sin and they're looking for a way out of that junk. All right? So our goal is not to get like the world, to bring the world in. Now, you could bring numbers in that way. Bill Hybels does that up at Willow Creek and some of these other churches, Rick Warren, and they're huge churches. But there's a lot of compromise in those churches with worldly things. And it's not my purpose in this class to teach that today, but just to highlight it. Those two churches were like that. All right? But God is fixing to purify those churches. He's going to purify those churches. What is he going to use to purify the churches in the end times? What great period of time does God have planned out to allow to happen to purify the churches? Brother Eddie?
The empires, the Roman Empire and the Greek.
Well, what really is part of that is going to be the great what? I'll fill in the blank. The great what, Marion?
Tribulation.
Another way to say that is a great persecution. So you're going to have to take a stand. Get in or get out. Get out or get off. All right? Now, we have the flawed churches. Ephesus, First Love Lost, Thyatira, and Pergamos, which was compromising. And then we had the faithful churches. And we're studying one of those in the last 2 weeks. What is the faithful church? Two of them. Brother Eddie, give me one.
Philadelphia,
the one we're studying right now. And the other one, Cynthia?
Smyrna.
Now, there's a difference between these two faithful churches. I want to be one of the faithful churches. I can't say whether we are. I hope we are. I believe we are. But I'll wait for Jesus to tell me. But I believe we are. That's what our goal is. But the two faithful churches, there's a difference between them. What is the main difference, according to prophecy, between the two faithful churches? Bob Watson.
One's going to be protected, one's going to be persecuted.
Excellent. One is going to be protected during the tribulation, and the other is going to be persecuted. Now, keep in mind, the one that's persecuted knows it's going to happen. They're prepared for it because they've been faithful. They're giving up their lives willingly and allowing it to happen. By the way, all the apostles except for John gave their life for the Lord. So we shouldn't think that's surprising. What church is that, the persecuted church, that is faithful and will give up its life willingly? What name is that one, Eddie?
Philadelphia.
Well, Philadelphia is the protected church, so it's Smyrna. The other one is the persecuted church, and they're going to be persecuted. Now, here's the thing, though. In the compromising church, will there be persecution upon the compromising church during the Great Tribulation? If you want to gander at that or guess at that, raise your hand. Will there be persecution? Yes, Bob?
Yeah, God's going to use that to purify
them? He's going to use it to purify them. Many of the people, I'm reading a book right now that Stephen Patty Gary sent me called The Appearing by Kristen Wiesen written. It's a novel, and it talks about this very period of time. And in this book, it talks about a church. It's an evangelical church of today. Now, this church had a mixed multitude in it. And a guy named Rory was a leader in the church. And Rory stayed back when the church went to hide out. To hide out from the persecution. Because they had bought land and they were going to hide out. And they knew they were in the 70th week. But Rory, you know, he stayed back and he took leadership of the church. And the pastor eventually went into hiding. There was another guy, I don't know if he's a pastor or what, or maybe one of the pastors, but anyway, he stayed back, but he was helping people go into hiding, but Rory got the church to vote in a new constitution. They voted in a new pastor, and the new pastor was like liberal as all get out, you know, and he was like, take the mark, you know, take the mark of the beast, you know, and in the name of Jesus, you know, and that's what it was, and that was going on, and so this church, it's going to be just like the church in the last days, that you have a compromising church, and some people may go and be protected, but other people will be persecuted. Now, what I think is going to happen is that in a lot of these churches, people are not going to be prepared to be martyred, but if they're really saved, they're going to get martyred. But listen to me, they're going to die and go to heaven, but they're not going to have any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I wouldn't want to be in that place. Hey, if you're a Christian right now, you're investing your life for the kingdom of God. And it's more important than your vocation. Listen to me. It's more important than your vocational investment. It's more important than your financial investment in banks or in. It's the most important investment because you can't take anything out of this world. But the investment you make is important. And so that's what we see going on here. And now I'd like you to move on with me to the. We looked at the commendation of the church. We looked at the characteristics of Christ. Now I want to look at the conferration of the church. And look with me at number 3. The conferation of this church is, I want you to notice, very long. And go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, and see that it's very, very long. Longer than most. Now the conferation, what that means is something that the Lord rewards you with. Something that the Lord says that He will give to you. By the way, just because you're saved by grace does not mean that He does not reward you. We give rewards. If you bring visitors, you know, you might win a prize. Well, the Lord does that. He wants to encourage us to do right. You know, we have Revival Baptist Christian School here. And when we have school, we have these contests that go on in the school and in the classes. One of the contests we have is, all right, you kids, if you go to church on Wednesday night, you get a point or 2 points or whatever. You go to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, you get points. We give the points. You say, why do you do that? I'm trying to encourage them to do right. Amen? Shouldn't you reward people to do right? I think you should. Jesus does it because He wants to encourage you to do right. And so we give them these rewards, and whoever gets the most points, the top 5 students in the school, on a certain day at the end of a marking period, during lunch, they get to go out and have a nice dinner. They go out and have a nice dinner. And they work for that. Now listen to me. I don't know about you, but I am motivated by rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And so this conferation involves rewards. And I'd like you to notice this in verse 9, what it says there in Revelation 3. It says, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, these people had a large Jewish population that were part of the synagogue system. And many of these people were Jews and they were kicked out of the synagogue. And because they were kicked out of the synagogue, they couldn't buy or sell properly and all of that. And so they were hurting because of that. They were hurting financially. They were hurting socially. And what the Lord is saying there is, I'm going to make these people that have kicked you out, that have ostracized you, I'm going to make them worship at your feet. Now, does that mean that He's going to make them worship them? What does that mean, worship at your feet? Does it mean that I'm going to make them worship you? What do you think that means? Verse 9, Jesus said, I'm going to make them come and worship at your feet. I don't believe it's worship you, because that would be a sin, wouldn't it? That would be idolatry. Anywhere in the Bible you see a man where somebody fell down to that man, like Cornelius fell down to Peter. Peter said, get up, I'm a man just like you, don't worship me. Paul and Barnabas, when at Iconium and Lystra they were trying to worship them, they said, no, they stopped them. No, what it means is that there's a judgment day coming. And at the judgment day, there is going to be an acknowledgement of those that are saved by those that are not saved. And I want you to see, one of these judgments for Jewish people is going to come right before the kingdom of God. When Christ returns to the earth, He's going to pour out His final wrath, the battle of Armageddon. He's going to clean up the earth and then He's going to establish His kingdom. Now listen, before He establishes His kingdom, He is going to judge all those Jews which claim to be His people, and the Jews are His chosen people, but they've not accepted Him as Savior. And maybe they persecuted those Jews that did accept Him as Savior. He is going to make them to realize that they're not going to be able to go into the kingdom. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. I want you to see that. This is talking about just before the millennial kingdom of Christ. Matthew 8:11. And there's going to be this judgment of Jewish people that have gone through the day of the Lord, but were not saved, but they've lived, they've survived the day of the Lord, and now the millennium is going to be set up, and here's what He says there. He says in verse 11, And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. The children of the kingdom are Jewish people that the kingdom of God is for them. Christ gave them the kingdom, but if they're not born again, they can't be in the kingdom. And many of them will not get born again, and they'll be cast into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and so forth. But He's saying they'll be kicked out of the kingdom. Now look at Luke chapter 14. Go to Luke chapter 14, and you're going to see that again there in Luke 14. This is before the kingdom is set up on earth, right after the day of the Lord, right after the judgments of God. And before He judges the Gentiles, He's going to judge the Jews, listen to me, His own chosen people that have not accepted Him as Savior. And look what it says about that in Luke chapter 14, and I want to go to verse 24, if you would. Luke 14, 24 says, For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man and he talked about hating him and not following him, that he will not eat of his supper. And so the Bible is very clear that there'll be Jewish people that will be given the kingdom, but they will not enter into the kingdom. They will lose their opportunity. Now go back to Luke 13. Here's the scripture I really wanted. I had Luke 14, but it's Luke 13. And verse 24, Luke 13, 24, it says there, strive to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This is after he comes back. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without it, to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. This is Jewish people. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom, and the Jewish people that have rejected him, many of them have accepted the Antichrist, the false Christ, he's going to cast them out. And what Jesus is saying to this church in Philadelphia, he's saying there are people that are persecuting you. They're Jewish people. They kick you out. They say you're not the true children of God. And they're going to come and they're going to worship me and acknowledge that you are blessed, that you are in the kingdom. And then the angels are going to take them and throw them into hell before the kingdom begins. So there will be a judgment before the millennium of these Jews. But there also is a final judgment after the millennium of all the unsaved, all the damned that will be shut out. And what judgment is that called? The judgment just after the millennium, when all of the damned come before the Lord. And they've been in hell, but they come out of hell to get a break before being cast into the lake of fire forever. And what judgment is that? Anybody know the name of it, Marion? It's called the last judgment, the final judgment, and there's a name given to it. It's called the great what? No, what is it?
Great white throne.
Great white throne. Good, Joel. You got it. Great white throne judgment, and that's in Revelation chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but people, the dead, small and great, will stand before the Lord. And anybody that doesn't have their name in the book of life, anybody that hasn't been saved and born again, they will be there, and they will be damned to eternal suffering in the lake of fire. Real fire forever and ever and ever. That's why it's so important that you're saved. And what he's saying here, that these people that didn't get saved, they've been persecuting you, but they're going to acknowledge at the great white throne judgment, certainly, that you're my people. Now, by the way, do you think Christians will be involved at the great white throne judgment? Do you think believers will be there at that final judgment? We're not going to be judged. But do you think we might have a place in that judgment, Joellen?
Doesn't it, the last final judgment, it'll put the lambs on the right hand and the goats on the left?
Well, that's another judgment. That's a judgment just before the millennial kingdom, and that's the judgment of non-Jews, the Gentiles. It's called the sheep and the goat judgment. And that will be a judgment of those that survive the day of the Lord, and they are going to go into the kingdom in their earthly bodies and have children in the millennial kingdom, and they will be non-Jews, and that's the sheep and goat judgment. That's in Matthew 25. Yeah, and I just talked about a judgment of the Jews in Matthew. Well, it's not written in Matthew, but it's in the Bible. Before that judgment, when the Jewish people that survived the day of the Lord, they've not accepted the Lord, then they will be not able to go into the kingdom, even though he offers it to them, even though he offered it to the Jew first, and they haven't accepted their Savior, Jesus Christ, and so they're going to have to go to hell right then. So that's another judgment of the Jews just before the millennium. So there's a judgment of the Gentiles that survive, and there's a judgment of the Jews. But this judgment is after the 1,000 years, and it's a judgment of all the unsaved that have been burning in hell ever since they died, for however long it is. And they're going to come out of that hell, which is at the center of the earth. They're going to come out and stand before the Lord, and there will be their final home, which will be the lake of fire forever. And at that time, I want to show you there will be Christians there. You say, how do you know? I want to show you this scripture. Go with me in your Bible to, I've got the scripture picked out here. Go with me in your Bible. If I wrote it down, did I write it down? I bet I didn't write it down. Luke 11. Go to Luke 11, verse 31. Luke 11, verse 31. I think I have it in your notes. Yes, I do have it. All right, look at verse 30. It says in Luke 11, for as Jonas or Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Verse 31, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You know what this tells you? This tells you that the Queen of Sheba believed in the God of Israel. She was a saved person, and that's why she went to King Solomon, and that's why King Solomon was able to show her all the blessings of God, because she was a believer. And as a believer, she's going to rise up with the people that lived when Christ was here the first time and they rejected him, the Jewish people, and she's going to condemn them and say, you should have accepted him. And the Lord's going to call her and say, she accepted Solomon as being my king, and here's a greater king than Solomon, and you crucified him, and now you're going to hell. And so here's a believer that will rise up at the judgment and will have to give testimony. How many of you have ever gone to court? You had to give testimony in a court of law. Raise your hand. Okay? That's what this is going to be like. You're going to have to be a witness for the prosecution. A witness for the prosecution that this person had the opportunity, they had this privilege and that privilege, and they said no to Jesus Christ. No. And this is the final judgment. This is something we have to do to stand with the Lord. By the way, who is the judge at the Great White Throne Judgment? Who is the judge? The one that condemns people to hell. The one that will be the judge on the bench. Brother Eddie?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ the Lord. The one that is the Savior will be the judge. Isn't that amazing? And so that is what also is being talked about here to these Christians. He's saying, look, you're being persecuted, but these people will come and worship you before, before your feet. Because you'll be there. You'll be there at that judgment. And you'll be standing with me. And they'll be standing against me. Have you ever had a door slammed in your face? Have you ever had somebody say no to the gospel? Maybe it's somebody and you tried to reach them and they just put it back in your face. Well, someday they're going to have to face you. Because you'll be called as a witness. And if you don't have a good memory, God will have the videotape and he can play it back and show it. Say, is that you? Is that this person? Did they do that? Let me tell you, your decisions are very important. I remember giving the gospel to a guy and he rejected it. Said, I got a lot of problems. And the next thing I knew, he had blown his head off. Your decisions are very important. 21-year-old kid, I had his funeral. Hundreds of kids were there at that funeral. You think it's not important, your decisions? By the way, as Christians, your decisions are important too. They have eternal consequences. You are an eternal being. You are not a cat or a dog. You are a man or a woman made in the image of God. And your decisions are vital. And God won't force your will. He'll make you willing, but he won't force your will. He will not force you. But if you make a decision, it will have eternal consequences. All right, so that's what we see here. That's what this means when he said, I'll make them come and worship before your feet. Go back to Revelation 3. And I want to show you a promise of protection for a Philadelphian-type church. Remember, this is a protected church. Look at verse 10. He says, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Now, what is the word of his patience? All right, here's the word of his patience. Very important. What is patience there in the Bible? What is that talking about? The word of his patience. Anybody know? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the word when you do not give up on what he just said there. You keep witnessing and you keep holding to the Word of God and following the Word of God. You don't let anybody turn you away from it, and you don't stop witnessing for Christ. There are people that stop witnessing. I remember my grandfather, when I was called to be a pastor, he went out, and he's a Dutchman, and he was very poor. He didn't have a lot of money, you know, not real poor, but I mean, he just didn't have much money, you know. He came over from Holland when he was a kid, Grandpa Bloom. And back then, I told him, I said to my grandpa, I said, "Grandpa, I'm going to be a pastor." And he was a godly man. He wasn't in a Baptist church, but he was a godly man. And he came out and he brought out $500. To him, that's worth a lot more than that today, $500. And he brought that out and he says, "Here, this is toward your college, where you're going to go to Christian college." He was thrilled to hear I was going to do it. Then he told me something. He said, "When I was a young man," he said, "God called me to preach." He said, "But I was mocked for it, and I turned away from being a preacher." And he said, "I suffered a lot of things in my life for not doing that." And so that hit me. Man, he had the call of God, and he turned away from the call of God. And he was a godly man. I remember things that he said when I was a kid that showed me that he loved God. But these people, they did not stop doing what God wanted them to do. Don't stop soul winning. Get in the soul winning ministry. Don't quit. Some of you have been in soul winning, and you've quit. I'm going to tell you tonight, get back in it. Since when have you been dismissed from the army? You are AWOL. Get back in the army. I'm a recruiter this morning. I'm signing you back up. You say, "Why are you doing that?" I want you to have rewards. I want you to celebrate when Jesus comes back. That's what I'm here for, by the way. And so that's why I haven't quit. By the grace of God, I keep preaching the Word of God, keep doing what God called me to do. And don't quit. Don't let anything make you quit. This church, he's saying, because you haven't quit your Bible, and I'm going to keep with the King James Bible by the grace of God till Jesus comes back. You have stuck with the Bible, and you have stuck with soul winning. He said, "I am going to do something for you." Well, what's he going to do? Look at what it says in verse number 10. He says, "I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try." Very important phrase there. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, this is where having the language helps you. There are two words that I want to look at here. Keep from, translated "keep from" in our Bible. All right. Now, the word "keep" is the word in the Greek called tereo, and here's what it means. You can find it in John chapter 17. Jesus said, "I've kept you." He said, "I didn't take you out of the world. I've kept you in the world. I've prayed for you that you would be kept in the world." What's he saying? He's saying that when you get saved, God could take you out of this world, but he's chosen to leave you in this world where the devil can tempt you, where your flesh can work on you, where the world can try to pull you away from God. He said, "I've chosen to keep you in this world, but to keep you safe in the world in the sense that you won't lose your salvation. If you are saved, you won't lose your salvation. He will keep you saved and keep you in a state of grace once you get saved." That's in John chapter 17. Same root word for the word here in Revelation 3:10. Tereo, keep. Keep with. It means to keep within the sphere, listen to me, of danger. To keep you safe within a certain circle of danger. This world is full of danger. Well, listen, as we enter into the 70th week, and more specifically into that period of time called the hour of temptation, the word for temptation there is a word, Old English word, it means to test, to try you, to see if you're the real deal. What that means is the tribulation is the hour of testing that will test to see who is really saved and who's not, who's for real and who's not. Because the Bible says those Christians that are not really Christian indeed, like the church at Sardis, most of the people weren't saved, they're going to take the mark in the name of Jesus. We still love the Lord, but we'll take the mark. By the way, you say, "I'd never do that." Listen, right now you're being tested. Are you going to compromise with somebody that puts pressure on you because of finances or this or that to give up your spiritual commitments? Don't do that. Don't get in that habit. You put Jesus first right now. That's the best way to get ready for that. You see, what he's promising these people is something like a student in school. you're going to school and you're taking classes. I know Brian back there, my son, he's taking classes. He's going to school and he's taking a lot of courses. How would you like it, Brian, if you're going to get your final exam and the teacher says, you know, you've got so many A's through your quizzes and tests, you are exempt from the final exam. That'd be pretty nice. Get a break. You don't have to take it. That is what, in effect, he's promising these Philadelphian Christians. He's saying, because you've kept my word, you've been persevering in following me through the difficult times. When we come into that final test, I don't need to test you. You know the material. You've got it down. I am going to protect you. And so keep means to protect within the sphere of danger. But what about from? Keep from. Now, some people misinterpret that. They say, oh, that means to keep you from the sphere of danger. You won't even get in there. You'll be delivered before it happens. No, no, that's not what it means. How do I know? The word translated from in our Bible is the Greek word ek. It's a preposition, ek. Now, there are many Greek prepositions, but ek translated from, there are other prepositions that are not ek. They're another Greek word, but they're translated from. Okay? Now, so the word from in the English can mean different things. Now, ek means this. Ek means, and I wish I had something I could just, I do have a piece of paper here. Let's say this circle is the, ouch. Wow, hurt myself. This circle is the sphere of danger. That's the tribulation. See that circle? Not very circular, but that's the sphere of danger. Now, the word ek means that you're going toward it. No, this is another Greek preposition. You're going toward it and you're delivered from even getting into it. That's not ek. Ek is never translated that way. You can ask any Greek scholar, they will tell you ek does not ever mean you're kept from something without going into it. Ek means you're delivered out from within. So you go into the sphere of danger, and now you're delivered out from within that sphere of danger. Ek means you go into it, and listen, it could be translated, I will keep you out from the temptation, out from within. So what it means is, listen, you're going to be kept safe. Tereo means kept safe. And ek means from or out from the sphere of danger. God is saying, you'll go into the sphere of danger, but I'll keep you and deliver you out from it. And I believe that's a promise of protection that is not just spiritual, but it can involve a physical protection. That there will be those that will go into the tribulation and they will be kept safe. Here's the question. How will they be kept safe? Will they be kept safe by being hidden? Or will they be kept safe by being right out in the open and God will keep them safe? Or both? What do you think the answer to that is? Brother Eddie, what do you say?
I think the Bible says there'll be hiding places.
Okay, Bible says there'll be hiding places. And I believe that's right. But how about the other? Marion?
I think there'll be
both. All right, there's the other side of it too, where they are kept safe. Give me an illustration from the Bible where somebody was right out in the open, defied somebody that was just like the beast is going to be, and they defied him, and they were kept safe even though it was right out in the open. Daniel the lion's den, one example. And also the three friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace. And they were kept safe inside of that furnace and delivered out of there. I believe it'll be both. But Brother Eddie mentions hiding. I believe some people will go into hiding. They'll know when they're in the 70th week. They'll know when it's getting close. And they will have hiding places. As in this book by Kristen Wiesen, the church was in a hiding place. But listen, they found their hiding place. They had a Homeland Security agent working for Homeland Security, United States government. He was part of that congregation and went into hiding with the congregation. And he had a little laptop that he wasn't supposed to, and he was sending messages. And his own son was saved, and his own son caught him doing it. Now, it's interesting. If you want to read the book, you find out what happened to that guy. Very interesting. But it's very interesting that God, in the way that book was written, she had those people as Philadelphian, God protected them. Because when they raided the place where they were hiding in these caves, they had these built-out caves. They raided it, Homeland Security, and they get all this money for turning these people in. When they raided it, angels actually helped with disguising it. They didn't just come in there and bowl it over, but they just worked behind the scenes. It was amazing. So there was a divine protection going on there. Now, I see both there in the Bible. I wrote two scripture down for you. I just want to show you an example of hiding. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This is during the tribulation. Matthew 24. And verse number 16. Hiding. This is in Judea, but this will spread worldwide. So it would apply worldwide. It says, then at the beginning of the tribulation, which is in the middle of the 7 years, it says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, and so forth. So they have to get out of there quickly in order to hide and to be protected. And there's an application of that to Christians worldwide later on as the persecution will spread out. There's a place for hiding. Jesus said you should hide. But then, on the other hand, look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 16, what Miriam was talking about, the other side of it, both. Matthew 10, 16, here you have some Jewish people in Israel while all this is going on. And he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So they're going to be persecuted. He said, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. So they'll be witnessing. Look at verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And look at verse 21. This is going to happen during the tribulation. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. If I had a brother that wasn't saved, or I didn't trust, I wouldn't tell him where I was hiding if I was going to be hiding. But it says the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And it says, and ye shall be hated of all nations. Now look what it says, verse 23. I don't want you to miss this. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. He's saying, you're persecuted, you're preaching, but God is protecting you until Jesus comes back. You see? So there'll be both. But here's the key. Be faithful to God now. That's the best thing you can do. For the future, walk with God today. All right? All right, we'll stop there. Next week, we'll look at Laodicea.